Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth, practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Okay, this is a Bible study, so this is what we want to do. Back to Galatians, where we left off in chapter 2, and we were looking at verse 20, where Paul makes this classic statement that he is crucified with Christ. That, of course, is the very function of the gospel, that Christ died for the sins of the world, and that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. And I always like to make the point, and I've been making it more strongly than ever, that when we come under that forgiveness, we are forgiven everything, past, present, and future. We will never, never come into the presence of God with sin on our back, so to speak, because it has all been paid for. Now, this is beyond human comprehension. I can't understand it, but I believe it because that's what the book teaches, that we have been forgiven all our trespasses, not because of anything we have done, but all because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. And that's what makes, of course, the gospel so simple and yet so complex. We'll never understand it this side of glory. And so then Paul goes on to say in verse 20 of Galatians 2 that even though he's crucified by identification, of course, with Christ's death, yet he lives. And the life which he now lives is in the flesh, and it lived by the faith. And I said in the last program, I prefer the faithfulness of the Son of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Whenever you come into a situation like this and you pick a chair to sit on, like somebody complained out in the audience, how do they sit there all afternoon on such uncomfortable chairs? Well, I don't know, but I told them they never complain, so you don't have to have upholstery to get people to come in if you're feeding them from the Word. But when you came in, I'll bet not a person in this room analyzed or inspected your chair to see if it would hold you. Did you? Not a one of you. Why didn't you? I mean, you're practically putting your life on the line, you know. It's no fun sitting down on a concrete floor. So why didn't you examine it? Your faith in that chair, that it would hold you. Now, if you're placing your faith in that chair, in turn, what does that chair have to be? Faithful. See? If the chair isn't faithful, you'd go to the floor. But it's there, and it's holding you. It's faith. Now, the same way with Christ. He has claimed to have done everything that's necessary. And I've put my faith in that. Now then, someday when I get to the eternal abode, is God going to say, well, I'm sorry, Les, but it wasn't what it seemed to be? No. You know what he's going to say? The blood of Christ is faithful. He is faithful. And that's why we can trust him. And so this is what I'm sure Paul is driving at. That is through the faithfulness, his faith in the one who is faithful to keep us, see? And because he loved me and gave himself for me. As I was reading yet the other night where someone made the statement, you know, so many people wonder. In fact, my own little 9-year-old grandson was asking the other day, Grandpa, do I love God enough? Do I have enough faith that if he should come tonight that I won't be left behind? Now, it's a pretty good question from a 10-year-old. I was just real tickled. But it isn't how much we love him. It's how much he has loved us. And see, that's pointed out so clearly in John chapter 11 for the account of Lazarus. All through that chapter, it isn't how much Mary and Martha loved Jesus. It was how much he loved them. And then when you come down to that little short verse, Jesus wept. What did the Jews in the area of Lazarus and Mary's Martha's home say? My, look how he loved them. Not how much they loved him. You know, that's something we got to constantly remember. It isn't how much we love Him, it's how much He loved us and has saved us and has kept us. All right, now let's go on to verse 21. So Paul says, with that in view, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now again, how many people understand the grace of God? Not many. Everybody still's got the idea that God is something up there that is just waiting for some frail human being to goof up so he can zap them. No, that's not God's attitude. God's attitude is one of total love and mercy and grace. Let me take you back to a verse we talked about in one of our classes the other night. Come back to 1 Corinthians and always remember the setting of these various letters of Paul. The Corinthians, as we taught so clearly, I trust, was a carnal church. They had a lot of problems. They were not the epitome of strong believers. They were carnal. They were fleshly. They had a lot of problems. But in spite of all that, look what Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And oh, let's see. Let's come down to verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. All right. Even as the testimony of Christ was, what's the next word? Confirmed. Sealed. It's settled. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Consequently, so that you come behind in no gift. In other words, they were just as potentially able to accomplish great things as anybody could be, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8, who also shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be, what? Blameless. Hey, now that's mind-boggling. Whether you know it or not, that is mind-boggling. That people like these Corinthians, with all of their failures and their weaknesses, that if the Lord would have come within the day or two after receiving this letter, would they have stood before God shaking in their boots because of all their failures? No. Paul says if the Lord should come, they would stand before Him blameless. And they weren't blameless. We know they weren't. So on what basis could God do that? His grace. See? His grace. I remember we hadn't been on a Tulsa station, but probably a month or two, and a gentleman from here in Oklahoma called. And he wasn't angry, but he was a little upset with me that I was more or less alluding to. I hadn't really come out as boldly as I have since, but I was alluding to an eternal security for the true believer. And he said, how can you do that? And I said, now look, what part of God made it possible, if you're a believer, what part of God made it possible for you to be saved in the first place? Well, he got my question. He says, His grace. I said, did you deserve it? No. I said, can't you believe that that same grace is going to keep those that are His, even though we don't deserve it? Well, he never agreed with me, but I don't even know that he's still a listener. But whatever. That's what we have to understand. None of us deserve to stay saved. But we do because of His grace, if, of course, we have been truly saved in the first place. And so now if you're back in Galatians chapter 2, that we stand before Him blameless because of the grace of God, that unmerited favor. Now that's not license, you know. I always have to come back and say, God's grace is not license. That doesn't say to the believer, go out and do what you please. No way. But when the believer is under all of the power of the Holy Spirit and he's trying his best in the light of Scripture to walk pleasing in God's sight, and he fails, does God kick him out? No. No. The grace of God. You know, years back, I used the illustration of anyone who has been a parent. And I imagine most of us have been there. And our little one has just begun to take those first faltering steps And every parent is proud. In fact, I got one little grandson that just started to walk this last week. And we're all just tickled to death. See that little fellow all of a sudden walk clear across the room. All right, but when he falls, does everybody get upset and give him a boot in his little seat? No. What do? Hey, we pick him up, get him on those little wobbly feet, and get him going. Well, that's what God does. God doesn't expect us never to fall. And when we do, He's right there, ready to pick us up and put us on our way. And you see, that's not the concept that most people have of the grace of God, but that's what it is. And so look what Paul says in verse 21. I do not frustrate. I am not going to fly in the face of the grace of God and say, but I have to do this because this is what the law says. Oh, again, I'm going to put it on the board. We haven't used the board for a while, so I'm adding it's high time. We today are not, under the law. But where are we? We are under what? Grace. See? Oh, what a difference that makes. We are not under the law. We're under grace. And grace is that attribute of God that is capable of pouring out undeserved favor and mercy on sinners like you and I. Sons of Adam. And all because of the love that was poured out at the cross. That was love epitomized. That was as great an act of love as has ever been done. All because He loved you and I as sinners, see? Not as some kind of an angelic being, but sinners, undeserving. All right? Verse 21 again. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, by legalism, then Christ is dead, what? In vain. Then he was the biggest fool that ever walked to have gone to that kind of a death, if indeed it didn't accomplish that for which he went. But he did. He accomplished it. It's finished. And he did not die in vain. Now, as I was just mulling these things over while the rest of you were having coffee, again, I haven't stressed enough in the last couple chapters or program. Are you seeing now that this little book of Galatians is constantly showing the difference between law and grace, and how he is confronting these little congregations up there in Galatia who were being submarined by the Judaizers who said, you can't be saved by grace alone. You have to keep the law. You have to keep circumcision. See? And like I said in one of my first programs today, We think, oh, well, this was something in the past. You know, we're not up against circumcision anymore. No, not circumcision. But you know what? We got a couple dozen other things that are just as insidious. And, oh, they creep into the life of believers, and then they begin to doubt, and they begin to wonder. Well, like I said, just like my little grandson, have I believed enough? And just as soon as you begin to doubt, is this enough? Then what does old Satan pop into your mind? Well, maybe I do have to do this. Maybe I do have to do that. And that's the way he works. And so we have to constantly stay in the Word that it's true and that it is by grace and faith plus nothing. All right, now as we go into chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, why does Paul use the word foolish? Because they were being hoodwinked into thinking they had to add to his gospel. That's what they've been doing. That's why he had to hurry up and write this letter. And so he says, you're foolish. Who has, what's the next word? Who's bewitched you? See? Who has been fooling with your thinking? Well, we know who they were. They were Judaizers from Jerusalem. And he says that you should not obey the truth. And what was the truth? Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. Plus nothing. Plus nothing. And so here they're saying it had to be plus something. Well, that's the way it's always been, you know, except for Abraham. It was always plus something. A lot of people disagree with that. They say that the Old Testament saints were saved by faith. Yes, they were saved by faith, but not faith alone. It was faith plus. And even in Christ's earthly ministry, they weren't saved by just believing that he was the Messiah. They had to repent and be baptized. They still had to keep the law. They were still under temple worship. It was faith plus. But now, beginning with Paul's gospel, it's faith plus nothing. I remember years ago, a lady in my McAllister class who was bamboozled by this when she first came in, and she was an artist. And so she made a little plaque for me. And it's an odd-looking little duck, to be sure, but he's got his head cocked, and the question, faith plus nothing? See? And that's where most people are. Les, are you crazy? Faith plus nothing? Hey, 90% of Christendom doesn't hear that. 90% of Christendom says it's faith plus. But Paul says it's faith plus nothing for salvation. Now, I'm not talking about the Christian experience as we go on down the road. I'm talking about salvation here. It's faith plus nothing. If it isn't, Christ died for nothing. That's what Paul said. Then he's died in vain. All right? So who has bewitched you, verse 1 of chapter 3 again, that you should not obey the truth, that it's the finished work plus nothing, and before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you? All right, now verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Now watch this. Received ye the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in other words, the evidence again of their salvation. Did you receive the evidence of salvation by the works of the law? Is that how you got to that place where you are spiritually? By keeping the law? No way. No way. Or did you get to this position by the hearing of faith? Now, come back to Romans. We got to keep comparing Scripture with Scripture. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Simple little verse. So then, faith, saving faith, the kind that needs nothing else. So then, faith cometh by works? No. By what? Hearing. See? Hearing. Now, there's no work in hearing. There is no work whatsoever in hearing. And that's how faith comes. We contemplate it. We recognize that Christ died, rose from the dead. And that's all I need. And we believe it. And by believing it, then, we are listening to the what? The Word of God. Now, I've had it on the board in times gone by. What is faith? Taking God at His Word. See? God said it. We believe it. And God recognizes it. And on the basis of that, He moves in and does everything that needs to be done. Now, that's simplification, I know. And a lot of people can't buy it. I can't help that. But the Scripture says that it's by faith and not the works of the law. All right, come back, if you will, again to Galatians chapter 3. Now, verse 3, it's the same thing, only in a little different word. And why? Because repetition is the mother of learning. And until we hear these things over and over and over, it just doesn't seem to soak in. So here he comes with verse 3, are you so foolish? Well, same word he used in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. And now he comes back and he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, which of course generated salvation because of their faith? Are you now made perfect or right with God by the flesh? Now, what's the flesh a reference to? Well, the law. The law was fleshly. It was weak. It was beggarly. See? All right. So, the Spirit of the... did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Have you begun in the Spirit and now have been made perfect by the flesh? Again, let's come back to Romans. It's been a long time since we've been back there. Romans. Before today. Before today. Okay, chapter 7 first. Romans chapter 7. Yeah, I know we've been back here before too. But I'm talking about way back. Okay, Romans chapter 7. Verse 5 and 6. For when we were in the flesh, in other words, we as yet had no spiritual life, the motions of sins, in other words, the activity of what the law would condemn us for, the motions of sins which were by the law, they did work in our members, that is, the body of flesh. They worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto what? Death. See, and that's what the unsaved person is living for. All he's living for is the day when he dies physically and the works of his unsaved experience are going to come up before him at the great white throne judgment someday. And that's the fruit that they're going to have, death. All right? Now, verse 6. But, flip side. Now we're delivered from the law, which was an administration of death. We are delivered from the law that being dead, wherein we were held, that is the law, that we should, here it comes, that we should serve now as believers, that we should serve in newness of spirit. In other words, this whole transformation of life in the realm of the spiritual, that we are now in the newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What's he talking about? The law. See? We're not under that law of the oldness of the letter. We are now in this whole new frame of thinking, which is the spiritual realm. And, oh my goodness, how do we get there? Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. And so many people can't see that. All right, back to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 3 again. So are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, that is, by Paul's gospel through faith plus nothing, are you now going to move into a deeper spiritual life by the flesh? And what does the flesh want in the Galatian churches? Legalism. See? Law. Oh, it's just part of that old Adamic nature to want to be under some kind of a law. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Now, verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it's capitalized, and worketh miracles among you, whatever it was, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, you can answer that question. They couldn't perform any miracles under the working of the law. It was impossible. But when the Holy Spirit activated the hearts and minds of those pagan Galatians and others throughout the Roman Empire, what was it? It was a miraculous transformation from paganism with all of its excesses, with its idolatry and its immorality. And what did they do? They stepped out into a whole new lifestyle.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed materials, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Again, thanks for listening. And please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.